For those of you who don't know me, my name is Jim Bolwin, and I've been one of your elected elders here at ICC for about the last 4 years, going on five now. So we moved here about 26 years ago, 1994, and married to Lorna for 38 years. Y'all probably know Lorna.
Yeah, Lorna!
We have three grown children. Jordan is sitting behind Lorna. That's our oldest. And Carrie lives in Phoenix with her family. And Lane lives in Grand Junction. She's here visiting, but she couldn't come today. I have three grandchildren and one on the way. So to say we've been blessed would be saying would be an understatement. We're continually blessed and very thankful. Let me start off by asking you a question. How many of you woke up this morning and made your bed? Several of you? That's good. So I came across an amazing graduation speech a couple of years ago by Admiral McRaven. So if you have a chance, you can hear his entire message on YouTube sometime. There's 10, he uses 10 lessons that he's learned throughout his life to help him get through the struggles that he's had in his life, and he used it during a graduation speech with some cadets that were going through, and it's things that he used to overcome struggles in life in his basic SEAL training. So listen to this. Every morning, my instructors, which all happen to be Vietnam veterans, would show up to inspect my bed. If you did it right, the corners would be square. The covers would be pulled up tight, the pillow centered just below the headboard, and the extra blanket folded neatly and centered at the base of the bed. It was a simple task, mundane at best, but every day the bed was required to be made to perfection. It seemed ridiculous at the time because we were aspiring to be hardened, real, combat-ready soldiers. But the wisdom of this simple act has been proven to me many times over. If you make your bed every morning, you will have accomplished the first task of the day. It will give you a small sense of pride, and it will encourage you to do another task, and then another, and then another. At the end of the day, you will have accomplished many tasks. And this will enforce the fact that the little things, when added together, matter. If you can't do the little things right, you'll never be able to do the big things. And if by chance you have a miserable day, you will come home to a bed that is already made. A bed that you made. And a made bed gives encouragement that tomorrow will be better. So if you want to make a difference in the world, start off by making your bed. So for those of you that said you didn't make your bed this morning, well, you can try this tomorrow morning and see if that makes an improvement for your day. Well, it's been quite a year of destruction and devastation, hasn't it? It started out with the devastating fires of Australia consuming a large part of the country. Then there was the onset of coronavirus, which has made a huge difference in our lives, and it looks like it's not going to change for some time. And then came the riots of all the unrest that has come with that movement and concerning racial injustice. And there was the flooding in the Midwest, and then there's been four hurricanes in a row off the Gulf Coast. And I don't know of another time in my life that's ever happened. Four in a row like that. Then there's the California fires that have ravaged that state, not to mention the fires of Colorado that included this year the largest fire in Colorado history. And of course, then there's the politics. And if you followed the presidential debates before the election, I'm not sure what that was exactly, but it was crazy to say the least. All that, they were just trying to one-up each other the entire time, and then bickering, and and just trying to overtalk on the other candidate. So hopefully after the election is completed and we get done with everything, we'll start to go forward in a more positive way. The whole thing just seems to be disheartening and can leave us feeling hopeless, can't it? All these things being thrown at us. It reminds me of a football drill that I had in high school. It was called a defensive end drill. So in the defensive end drill, I was a defensive end, and they would bring the guard. You would pull the guard, the tackle, the fullback, and the end would try to block the defensive end, which was me, and try to keep me from getting the ball carrier. So you can imagine having four blockers coming at you on a regular basis. We would do this almost every day in practice. And you had to get toughened up. You had to figure out a way to try to work your way through there to get to the ball carrier. Well, I got better at it as we went along. But at first, I was getting pummeled on a regular basis. I'd find myself on my back with a couple of guys on top of me, thinking, this is miserable. I'm going to have to figure out some way to get better at this. And it felt demoralizing to be having all those blockers on you at all times. And basically, the odds were always against you because it was 4-1. So this is kind of how you can feel when negative things are being thrown at you all the time like they are right now. It can make you feel pretty miserable. But I want to tell you that there is hope because God has a plan for each of us. Amen? And it's a great plan. And it involves His goodness, not calamity. That's what Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 11 says, and it applies to you and me. I've talked to people lately who say they're living with a sense of hopelessness, a sense of despair. Am I ever going to make it to where I'm supposed to be? Am I ever going to get this right? Is life ever going to work out for me? You may feel this way, like you've lost your sense of hope. My message today is a message of encouragement that's contained primarily in one verse, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. Here's what it says. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. This should make us feel better already. God's plans are not for bad, but for good. At this time in the Bible, Israel was in captivity. Verse 4 says, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This verse is to the people who have been placed in exile in judgment for rebelling against God. They're under the disciplinary hand of God for their sins. They're there day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, without a solution in sight. To make things worse, the place where they're being incarcerated is as pagan as it gets. It was pagan, evil, adulterous, and a terrible place to have to live, especially if you're an Israelite. So they're being judged for their sins in a pagan land, and on top of that, the Bible says the preachers were leading them astray. Verses 8 and 9 say, yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. So there were leaders saying things that were leading people falsely. Things like, give your tithe and you'll get rich. You'll never get sick. And nothing bad will ever happen to you. That's just simply false prophecy. It has never been true and never will be true. But you see, when people need hope, they'll listen to just about anything. Because when people don't have any hope, they search out of their own emptiness. And the Bible says there were leaders using and abusing the Israelite situation to their advantage. Of course God heals. Of course God blesses. That's not what I'm talking about. I mean, to give people the impression that serving God will do away with all of your problems is just a lie. In the midst of this hopelessness, pain, and disparagement is where verse 11 comes along. The Bible says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Now, why is that important? Because God is saying He has a plan. It's not over. Whatever you're going through, it's not over. How do I know God still has a plan for you? Simply, you're here. And if you're here, that means the plan for you is still in operation. You can assume I'm right. If you're here, then there's good opportunities for your plan to be still being worked on. But you might say, "But you don't know about my past." But these Israelite people, they were in a terrible situation that we're talking about here. They knew what persecution really was. God says, "I have a plan for you." You might say, "You don't understand, I've got special circumstances." Your greatest lessons in faith will be learned during your most desperate or darkest times of your life. Did you get that? Your greatest lessons in faith will be learned during your most desperate or darkest times in your life. Because when you feel like the world is coming down on you and you don't know what God is doing, well, or where He's taking you, or where you might end up, that's when you need to trust Him the most. Because God says, "I know the plans I have for you. You don't know the plan. So you must trust Him. It may be black. It may be uncertain. It may not be clear. But when God moves, you'll know it. He knows the plans for you, and it involves hope and a future. And that's good news. God has got your tomorrow covered, even though you're not there yet. He has already scoped out tomorrow for you. God says, "I know it's dark, but don't walk away because I have a plan for you." So based on this, you might say, "What do you mean? Should I just sit back and do nothing?" That's how we feel sometimes, isn't it? We just want to sit back and let it ride over. Maybe it'll get better. God says, "No, not at all." Verses 5 and 6 say, "Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so they too can have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease." So it says, increase in number, do not decrease. In other words, don't fold your tent and sit there. God says, be as productive as you possibly can. So whatever circumstances you have at hand, be productive with it. Maximize your potential while you're waiting on God to make changes in your life, in your situation. So the only time you do nothing is when there is nothing that you can do. But if God gives you something you can do, then do it with all your might. Become as fruitful as you possibly can, even in your current state of affairs. So we had a discussion the other night at our dinner table with our family. And we were talking about all the things that were going on with coronavirus and changing in Colorado and all that kind of stuff. And the question was asked, "Well, so what are we to do?" God says, make the best of your situation right where you are. Maximize your potential. Verse 7 says, also seek the peace and prosperity of the city of which I have carried you into exile. In other words, be a blessing to others to ensure their welfare. This is key. Because as you're being a blessing to others, you are setting yourself up to be blessed. One of the reasons we lose hope is because the only person we are concerned about is ourselves. So if you mess up, all you see is you. Then you compound the problem that can lead you to your own destruction. God says, seek the welfare of others so you may be blessed and be a blessing to them and get the focus off yourself. In verses 12 and 13 it says, then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So we don't really read that way, do we? We tend to read it like this. When you seek the solution, you find the solution when you seek the solution with all your heart. That's our flesh side coming through. But that's not what the verse says. The verse says, when you seek me, you will find me. When you seek me with all your heart. Remember, God has got your tomorrow covered, even though you're not there yet. So if we're focusing on ourselves, that's not the right focus, is it? We need to seek God in our situations, our dilemmas that we may have. He says, I have a plan for you because God does his best work when you don't know he's working. He's behind the scenes working on your plan. It may take longer than you think it should to iron out your situation. After all, it took the Israelites 70 years to get out of exile. But it was part of his plan. So here's the thing. God is inviting you to participate with him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You must seek him in everything you do every day. If you don't know which way to go, seek him. If you're in pain, seek him. If you're confused, seek him. If you're tired of waiting for answers, seek him. Because the good news is, over 2,000 years ago, Jesus put up the payment for the plan, and he who has begun a good work in you shall continue it until the day of redemption. That's powerful. So if you don't remember today's message, remember Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. For God said, I have a plan for you, not for bad, but for good. And it involves plans to give you hope and a bright future. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time to be together today and to worship you. And we just pray that this message will be heard by all that are here and that we can administer it to our lives and to know that you are always with us and you are always guiding us and helping us in our daily lives. And we just pray, Lord, that you'll continue to be there for us and that you'll always give us your hope and your strength. In these things we pray in Jesus Christ's name. So at this time we'll do communion. So if you would start around and come down this way and get your cup and your bread and go that way. And if you have a mask and would like to wear it, go ahead and do that. Right now we're going to play a song. And I want you to think about who the... Well, I guess it says it. The background music. in Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. It says, "While they were eating, Jesus took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat. This is my body.'" In Matthew verse 26, or chapter 26, verse 27, "Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you.'" Let's go ahead and do our benediction. Go ahead and stand. "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor." Thank you all for coming today. Have a great week.